when an outspoken, influential leader dies, people look back at the critical junctures of their life to see what they were saying and what they were doing. What did this leader believe? What made the sacrifice worth it? For Navalny, it was this sense of courageous action that a normal person makes to give his life meaning. Well, what did Jesus believe? What was Jesus doing at the critical junctures of his life as he turned towards Jerusalem, knowing, and he's the only one who knew this, knowing that he would face certain death? Well, that's what I want us to read this morning. One of the things that he said as he's headed towards Jerusalem, it's in Luke chapter 18, and I invite you to open your Bible or your device if you've got a Bible on your phone. And I'm going to read for us, and I'd like for you to be looking at the page with me, Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 15 to 17. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version. I know our versions will be different, but the sense will be the same. And it may be worth my saying here, as we pick up in this text again, kind of in the middle of Luke's narrative, that there are eight times from Luke 9 moving forward, he says Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Eight times he repeats this. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And so we pick up here as Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. We don't know, by the way, exactly where this scene occurs, although everything suggests that it was just outside of Jericho, which is 20-ish miles from Jerusalem. So Jesus has come all the way down from Galilee. He's outside of Jericho, and people are bringing their babies to him. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 18. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Let's pray together. Lord, we need your grace this morning, because gathered here in this amphitheater are not a bunch of children, but a bunch of adults. And you said to us that unless we become like little children, we will not receive your kingdom. And so we need help and grace this morning. Give us insight as we think about your word. Look right at us, Lord, and favor us with your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people are bringing babies and young children to Jesus. Both words, by the way, are used, so you can picture kind of a mixed crowd of people with infants as well as young children, so that Jesus will lay his hands on them to bless them. That was probably a customary thing for people to do with a rabbi. But the disciples step in and rebuke the parents. That's the word that's used. They rebuke the parents who are bringing their children to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Let them come." Actually, in his gospel account, Mark says that Jesus was indignant at the response of the disciples trying to keep the children away from him. Luke doesn't necessarily emphasize that, but he does show that the disciples are trying to run interference for Jesus, probably trying to protect him. He's an important person. Crowds of people are always coming to him. We don't exactly know what was in their mind, but the disciples are trying to keep them away, and Jesus says, "Let them come." Now, I think as we read this passage, we are prone perhaps to misread it, especially if you've grown up in church where there's child dedication, or if you've grown up in the United States or Europe or many places in the world, which probably encompasses most of us who are here, where children are greatly valued. And that's not necessarily even a Christian thing today, but in cultures that have been influenced by Jesus and his people, children have become greatly valued. That was not so in the ancient world. It was not so in the time of Jesus. In Jesus' day, there were no romantic notions about the innocence and potential of children. in the ancient world, very little is said about young children at all. And in fact, this record in the Gospels of Jesus blessing the children, saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, is one of the only positive portrayals of young children that you read in ancient literature. It's just not there. So Jesus welcomes the children. You see that, verse 16. Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then Jesus says this. I don't know how your version reads, but verse 17, "Truly I say to you," some of your versions might actually read, "Amen, I say to you." You know, where we know that Jesus put the amen at the wrong place. What was he thinking, you know? Now, I want you to look up here at me right now. Okay, good, you get it. When Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you," or "truly," or "verily, I say to you," it has the rhetorical effect that I just had of saying, "I want you all to look at me right now." When a speaker does that, he's trying to command your undivided attention at what he's about to say next. And so Jesus basically says, "I want all of you to look at me right now." And then listen to what he says, verse 17. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." That is a very emphatic statement from the Son of God. There is no way you will enter the kingdom of God if. And if you heard Jesus say that in your presence, you would be absolutely attentive to what he is about to say. You most certainly will not enter God's kingdom unless. You'd be on the edge of your seat, wanting to know what is it that Jesus is saying. And here's what he's saying. He says, if you do not become like a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Very emphatic. Now, Jesus is continually speaking to us in terms of the kingdom of God. And we don't talk a lot about kingdoms. I've actually visited, I think, one in my lifetime. Thailand is still a monarchy. I went there many, many years ago. I actually fell asleep one time in a public place. I was younger. I was just sleeping somewhere. And someone came and woke me up and told me to turn myself because my feet were pointed at a portrait of the queen. In this public place where I was, there was a portrait of the queen some distance off, and I was sleeping with my feet towards her, an insult in that culture. So I've been to one kingdom, but we don't think in terms of kingdoms all that much. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And I like to think of, what is a kingdom? I like to think of it in three R's and three P's. And by the way, if you're a note-taking kind of person, you can write stuff down. Some people are really aided by writing things down. Others of you actually may be like me. You're better listener learners. You're kind of visual, oral. You do you. If something stands out to you, maybe jot a note, unless you're the kind of person who loves to jot notes about everything and then underline the important stuff. This is not my outline, though. Anytime you say the word three, people think this is your outline. This is not an outline. Three R's and three P's when we think about the kingdom. A kingdom always has to do with a ruler, a realm, and rights. And it always has to do with power and purposes and peace. That is, a ruler ascends to a realm and exercises his rights with power to carry out his purposes to secure peace. That's what a kingdom is, kind of like in a definition, if you will. And though we don't use kingdom language very much, we actually understand the concept of kingdom very well, because kingdom is actually a foundational sort of human concept. Let me illustrate what I mean in some ways that I think you will know from the largest to the smallest level. I was texting a friend of mine from New Zealand, because we're on opposite ends of the time zone, so he was texting me this morning about a book I think to myself, if I went to New Zealand and I drove on the right-hand side of the road, I would be in trouble. I would probably get stopped by a Kiwi cop. And it would be pretty vain for me to protest, hey, I'm an American. You know? Drive on the left-hand side of the road. You know, we drive on the right-hand side of the road. And the Kiwi cop would go, you're not in America. We don't do that here. We drive on the left-hand side of the road. That's a kingdom. I'm in a different kingdom. Of course, we don't use that language today, but we understand that concept. If you put your money in a soda machine today and I step up and push the button, I just violated your kingdom. You don't have absolute sovereignty over any realm, but in that place and at that time, you had the right to push the button to choose what you wanted. I did not. If you come into your cabin tonight after your campfire and I'm in your bathroom brushing my teeth with your toothbrush, that's a problem. That's your kingdom, not mine. And you would protest in those terms. We just wouldn't use the word kingdom to do so. But I think that because it's a fundamental human idea, we can understand what Jesus is talking about, except that he says this. And again, I'm looking back at the text in front of us, Luke 18, where he says, verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. It is very odd language about a kingdom, that you would receive and enter a kingdom. Let me give you another illustration. I remember years ago when Barack Obama was elected president, and the news broadcast showed a picture of a disgruntled group. You know, there were people very excited and people very not excited. This was a shot of the not excited people, and someone was holding up a sign that said, not my president. And they were in like Oklahoma. And I'm thinking, where do you think you live? He's your president. You didn't like him. You didn't vote for him. But you don't like get to decide, you know, since I didn't vote for him, he's not my president. Actually, the better sign was later on. I was living in Wisconsin at the time, and a billboard came up during the Hillary Clinton Trump election. And by the way, talking about any election right now is just fraught with lots of problems, but whatever, you know. I talk about Jesus all the time in politics. Why not throw that in? So a billboard comes up, and it's, you know, it's the angry picture of Trump and the angry picture of Clinton. And it's a real estate agent that says, thinking of moving to Canada, we can help. Because that's the only way out. Like, you gotta leave. You can't stay here and say, not my president. But Jesus does that very thing. Sorry, I have to clip my Bible here. The pages are blowing around. Actually, Jesus taught that the greatest of all kingdoms, you might think of it as the kingdom of kingdoms. You have your little kingdom around the soda, you know, machine, and New Zealand has its kingdom, if you will. But the kingdom of kingdoms is here, but you have to choose to enter it. It will not, in this present era, be forced down your throat. It won't be imposed on you. You have to receive it. Okay, so who gets to enter? This should be easy, right? Who gets to enter? Those who are worthy to enter. I've been picking on New Zealand, and so I did a little search on New Zealand. How do you get into New Zealand as a resident? Who gets to enter? Who gets to immigrate to New Zealand? It's not a secret. It's on the government website. And I want to read this to you to give you a feel of who gets to enter a kingdom. Here's how you get into New Zealand. You have to be a skilled migrant under 55. Sorry, Tom. Under 55. Who work in occupations where there's a short supply of labor. Or you can be a talent work visa holder under 55, guaranteed a 2-year job from a New Zealand company paying you at least $80,000. Worthy. You could also have a family connection there, or you could be a green list visa holder with an in-demand skill, probably not preaching. Or you can be an investor with $5 to $15 million invested in New Zealand companies. Want to get into New Zealand? That's how to do it. Want to get into the kingdom? What does it take? What does it take to enter the kingdom of God? How worthy does a person have to be? And here is what Jesus said. He says to those around him, "You must become like a child. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in fact, if you will not enter the kingdom of God as a child, there is no possible way that you will enter it at all." So what did Jesus mean? Do I have to be cute? That ship has sailed. I mean, some of your kids are cute. Some of them are not. All of them become not. So don't take that personally. Do I have to be innocent? Because again, that's sort of the image that we have, you know, today, sort of the innocence of childhood. Do I have to sort of become, you know, inwardly or mentally innocent? We're all in trouble if that's true, unless we mean in sort of the guilt innocence way where Jesus has taken our sins. But I don't actually think that that's what Jesus is getting at here. Because remember, in his day, when people thought child, they didn't think cute or innocent. They didn't think much about them at all. And that is key to what Jesus is saying. It's not some quality or characteristic that children possessed that made them suitable for the kingdom of God, but rather what they did not possess. They had no merit. They had no accomplishments to bring to Jesus the day that their parents brought him to them to bless. They didn't have offerings. They didn't have resumes they had polished up. They did not have acclaim. They did not have followers on Instagram. They had no book contracts. They had no gripping testimony of how they had turned to God. When they spoke, no one paid attention. When they were silent, no one paid attention. When they protested to their moms that they did not want to go out into the hot sun to be touched by some guy named Jesus, no one paid attention. In his commentary on this scene, James Edwards says this: "These children are not blessed for their virtues, but what they lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked or dispossessed of society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. And whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness, rather than by any merit in himself or herself." And I believe that this is what Jesus is communicating in a most emphatic way. You will never, ever enter the kingdom of God unless you come with nothing to offer except your need. What you bring to God is not your worthiness, but your lack of worthiness, your lack of anything that could win the attention or grace of God. Only those with nothing to bring can receive the kingdom of God. It's our littleness, not our virtue or our merit, that makes us candidates to receive the kingdom of God. Those who have nothing to commend themselves are able to receive everything on the basis of God's grace. That is the gospel. Now, when I travel with my work, I often have, true story, my kids know it, my wife knows this. When I travel, I often have a harmonica, two of my favorite kids' books, and the little gold dollar coins that I travel with. Because when I stay with a family that has young kids, I like to try to make the kids happy. Because I am a tall man with big hair, I'm kind of scary. And so I bring Dr. Seuss's One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish. I sometimes bring the Wonky Donkey. And I bring a book called Norman Didn't Do It. Yes, he did. And so I offer to read the books to the kids, and I try to play a harmonica song at night because most of their parents don't play harmonica, and I'm not very good, but kids don't care. It's unique. And then I also have these little, you know, just the little gold, not actual gold, but you know what I mean, the dollar coins that I'll say, hey, I have something I want to give you. And this is usually after I've read the book the night before and played the harmonica so they know I'm okay. And I say, hey, I have something that I want to give you. And it's usually the youngest kids who are the cutest when I do this, because the older kids know I'm giving them money. And the youngest kids actually have no idea. They just see their older siblings got really excited. And so they come up to, and I'm going to just give that. I just want to give this to you. This is just for you. And how does that little child receive what I'm offering with that little coin? You can picture it in your mind, can't you? I mean, I'm not asking you to picture something dramatic, just something normal. They just come up and, you know, they either reach out to take it or they hold their hand out, so I'll put it in their hand. That is how you receive the kingdom of God. I've actually kind of come to the point where I say, this is actually the posture of the kingdom of God. This is it. It's just open hands. I don't bring to God what I have to offer to him so that he will receive me. In fact, what I have in my hands, I open up to him and let him take. And oftentimes there's some terrible things that he has to take. And I allow him to put into my hand what only he can give. That is grace. And that's the gospel. But it's very difficult for adults to get there. Why? Because we have spent our whole lives earning. We've spent our whole lives trying to position ourselves relative to our peers to get the next good thing that we think ought to be coming our way. I actually stood at my closet. Christy and I were staying in the Rouge, right? I stood at my closet this morning going, should I wear the black shirt or the blue shirt? What signal will it send to my audience if I wear a black shirt this morning? And I have no sense of fashion at all. I'm utterly reliant on Christy, but she wasn't there. And where does that come from? Why would I care? I mean, just put a shirt on and go teach the Bible about the kingdom of God and grace. And it's because deeply within us as adults, we've spent a lifetime trying to make ourselves look good, trying to earn your approval or our boss's approval, trying to get in with the right kids at school. A lifetime of doing that. And then we encounter Jesus Christ, who says, the kingdom of God is here and it's now. And it's available for you to enter. It won't be forced on you. But you have to receive it as a child. No posturing. No earning. But this. That's the grace of God. But if you think it's easy, it's not easy for a people who have spent a lifetime trying to prove themselves. You have to prove yourself to Jesus. You can receive the kingdom of God. We're going to be talking about this all week. And I pray that, I pray for me, for you, that what we experience over the course of this week will be this. Because most of us have disciplined ourselves to do this. And it will take an act of miraculous grace to open our hands. Let's pray. God Almighty and our loving Father, who sent your only Son to be our Savior, who also happened to be our genius teacher, help us to know what it means to open our hands so that we can receive your kingdom as a child receives everything. Lord, you know that for us that is very, very challenging because we are who we are and this world is what it is. It's not the way that the world operates, God, but we understand that it is the way that you operate. And so, Lord, we ask you even now, give us the grace to see clearly what it means for us to open our hands so that we can receive all that you wish to give. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.